So, Ron, thank you for your message today. Good to dive into some of those words and some of those thoughts of Paul. And just as a introduction to the study that I'm going to provide, you ever read something maybe multiple times, and then at another time you come back and read the same thing, and you know you've read it before, you've read it maybe multiple times, but something strikes you there, and it's like you've just skimmed over it before, and suddenly it jumps out at you, and it's like, wait, what does that mean? And then you decide, well, I think I know what that means, and then you realize, well, maybe I don't know what that means, and so you study it some more until you figure it out. And so I'm going to read, by the way, I'm sorry, this is Forrest Cottrell. It is the 11th of February, 2024, and the topic is from Zechariah 9:1, and I'm just going to read the very first line. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadron." And I looked at that phrase, "the burden of the Lord." Why would a prophet say that the word is a burden to him? And that just jumped out at me. So what is the burden of the word is my purpose. Who feels the burden? And do we as members of the body of Christ struggle with this burden? And so we need to look at the word burden. But let's take a look at the context of Zechariah 9:1, and I'm going to read through verse 11. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border there, Tyrus, Zidon, though it be very wise, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it." There's a place we are hearing about quite a bit today. "Gaza shall see it and be sorrowful, and Ekron. For her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, in Ekron, as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water." Okay, now, that is a lot of scripture, but it is a lot of prophecy, and a major prophecy, which is very, very positive, which is the fact that the king cometh, which is the Messiah, and this was fulfilled in Christ as he entered into Jerusalem just before the Passover, just before he was then crucified, died, and resurrected. So what's the burden here? Well, the burden is that he has to tell people something that's going to be terrible but then he has a positive. Let's just see if that actually bears up as we continue to look at this word in the Old Testament specifically on the burden. Go to Zechariah 12:1. I'm going to read through verse 5. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. So this burden to him, this prophecy that he has been given because the Lord has given it to him, is that Jerusalem's going to be surrounded, and that it will be a burdensome stone to all the people. Let's continue to see if this bears up in other prophets. Go to Malachi 1:1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And our eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord be magnified from the border of Israel. Okay, so let's just take a look at the word that's used here for the word burden. In the Hebrew, it's the word massah, and it does mean translated burden or porterage, which is some type of heavy weight. And it could also, though, be used to describe a prophecy, which is what we've seen here. But it's the burden of the prophecy. And in some cases, that prophecy is about doom. And Chico, thank you for posting and providing this. So let's take a look at Nahum 1:1, another minor prophet. He says, the burden of Nineveh. Now, do we know about Nineveh? Yes, we know that that's where, but the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth, the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his people, for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Now, think about this. What if you're sitting on the couch one day, and you close your eyes for a little while, and suddenly you have this vision of the world almost coming to an end, or the world as you know it. And you see a great city and its people completely overthrown. That'd be a bit of a burden. Let's go to Habakkuk 1:1. It says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Okay, so this is where the word actually means prophecy. So it's the prophecy that the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and how wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? You see how the burden here is the fact that he's got a prophecy, and he sees this violence, and he's grieved by it. For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. For the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard the wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans were from Babylon, right? And they're the ones that come in and overtake Jerusalem. That bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves. And their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and defend, imputing this his power unto his God. So, you can see that someone that has this vision, this prophecy of the Chaldeans coming in and completely wiping everything out, and that they are fierce and terrible and dreadful, that would be a burden to you to have to then go out and tell people this is what's going to happen. So let's take a look at how else the word burden is used to see if this is consistent. And are there other burdens of the word? Exodus 18, verse 22, this is Jethro talking to Moses. He says, and let them judge the people at all seasons. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, sees that Moses is judging the people day and night, and there's so many people with grievances coming to him it's just overwhelming to him. And so to help him, he says you need to have able men that will be able to judge for you. And they will, in this case, take the small matters. So it says, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter that they bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now, in this case, the burden is a task, if you will, but it's a load on Moses' shoulders, on his mind. He has got to discern between two people that have grievances together, and so it weighs on him heavily, hence the idea or concept of burden. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 27, it says, at the appointment of Aaron and his sons shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites, and in all their burdens, and in all their service, and ye shall appoint unto them in charge all their burdens. In this case, it's talking about their tasks, their service. In Jonah 1:1-3, now we just talked about Jonah and Nineveh, but in chapter 1, verse 3, we see, he says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So when he received the word of the Lord, he fled. Why? Because he was afraid that this prophecy was going to come true. And so as we go to chapter 3 then, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Now this is after they've thrown him overboard. He's been swallowed by a great fish. He has vomited out on the beach. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh. I mean, can't you just see him reluctantly doing so? Went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. So in other words, to get from one side of it to the other, it would take 3 days. So we're talking a huge, huge population here. It goes on in chapter 4 to say, but it displeased Jonah, reading 1 through 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You see, he is seeing that God is going to be merciful to Nineveh. Nineveh is in Assyria, or the Assyrians, who attack the northern tribes and wipe them out and scatter them as a result. And he's afraid that instead of destroying Nineveh, as God could, that he's going to be gracious to them if he goes and preaches to them. And he doesn't want to do that. He would rather die. Talk about a burden. He would rather die than to go preach to Nineveh. So let's take a look at the New Testament. We've seen some of these burdens of prophecy here. Let's take a look at the New Testament. Matthew 11, chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That is the word for burden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The two Greek words there for laden and burden are the Greek words 54:12 and 54:13. And it has to do with freight or a task or a service or burden. So something that's heavy, it's a weight, right? In this case, he talks about take my yoke because it's lighter. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In Acts 15, 23 through 35, it says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren. All right, so this is the after the Jerusalem Council, where Paul goes and says, look what we're doing with all these Gentiles, and yet we continue to make them follow the law. And so he goes into the elders and brethren, sending greeting unto them, brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. So these are other people that have gone out and subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden, different Greek word, than these things, these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they were had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word with many others also. And some days after Paul and Barnabas let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So this burden, which was the commandments, the circumcisions, etc., that was laid on the Gentiles. I mean, basically they said, look, you can't keep the commandments. Why are you making the Gentiles? Why are you throwing that burden upon them? And so this truly was a burden. It was a heavy weight. It was a yoke, as we read previously. And so the word here is in fact a weight, a load, a burden, or some heavy weight. And it's the word baros. Again, while translated burden in some places, it's translated weight and or load in others. And you know, think of a load of goods that's so heavy that you need an animal that you have to load up everything on top of. And so that's what they were saying. This was too great a burden for the Gentiles. But in spite of all of the challenges to spread this, we have Paul and Barnabas going out and still preaching the word, the good news, but they also wanted to follow up to make sure that these individuals that were coming in to subvert were not successful. So they went back out to make sure that the burden wasn't placed on them. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We just heard Cecil talk about that when Ron was talking it earlier. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So why would they be weary? Well, because of the burden of the word. Because they had the burden of spreading the word throughout all of Asia. And so this Greek word, which is 54:13, it's fortune, and it means freight, but it also means task or service. And so their burden was their service, their task, their job, what they had to do, but it was heavy. In John 12:49, we see that he sees that he has to spread the word. He says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. The burden of the word. The word was given to John. And he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And so remember that John not only wrote this epistle, but he also wrote Revelation. Can you imagine the burden on him to see the things that he saw? The dragon, the multi-headed beast, the destruction, breathing fire, the 144,000 dying. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30. Are there ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. This is Paul talking about what he has gone through to be a minister of Christ, to have the burden of the word. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings also, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Remember, this started off with, as a minister of Christ, as a messenger, having a stewardship to go out and speak to the Gentiles. And yet he suffered all of these things, and he was weary and painful, and yet he continued to talk about a burden of the word. Let's go to Ephesians 6:19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, or yoke, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul knew that what he was teaching about this mystery, about the word of the Lord, he had to speak boldly about. That's a challenge, knowing that he was still facing all of these adversaries, as we read in Corinthians. And you know, it's not just being in the sea and shipwrecked and things of that nature. You know, he said that of the Jews I was beaten, and he was in peril by his own countrymen. He was a Pharisee that was in Christ and imprisoned and tortured and in some cases killed. He was there when Stephen was stoned, and yet he changed based on seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus. And as a minister of Christ, an ambassador of Christ, he knew that he was going to suffer. And yet he wanted to be able to speak boldly. Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. We as ministers, as teachers, need to speak boldly because of the burden of the word. It doesn't come with an easy life. We may not be persecuted like Paul. We may not be tortured like Paul or stoned by Paul. And yet we do suffer persecution because principalities and powers, evil principalities and powers, do attack and constantly attack. And we can avoid that attack by laying the word down and no longer teaching. Let them have their victory. We can walk away. But because of the burden of the Lord, because of the mystery, which is our burden to teach, just as it was Paul's, which he passed on to Timothy to continue in sound doctrine. So Paul's burden is our burden. It is one that he delighted in. And it should be something that we delight in as well. What an honor for us to be able to teach the burden of the Lord, which is the mystery. For we know something that others may not ever perceive because it's just not going to be shown to them. Their eyes of understanding are not enlightened. But ours are. And that makes our burden light as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have graciously given us wisdom to perceive things in the Word that maybe others are not shown. It's hidden from them. And this burden that we carry, this mystery, it is an honor for us. It is not a burden, though it is difficult and a heavy thing to meditate on. We are enlightened because of your Holy Spirit, and we're thankful for that. And so, Lord, we pray that we can continually be used. We can continually say, as some of the great faithful ministers, here am I, send me, that we may, as Ron has experienced, be able to try to enlighten others, even if they don't want to hear it. And that at some point in time, who knows, it may turn them around. By your will, not by ours. Not by our labor, Lord, but by yours. Lord, thank you. We pray for health for those who are infirm. There are many with just colds and flu that we hope you'll heal. There are others who have greater challenges, Lord. And we pray for them as well, that they might be healed, be healthy, be strong, and continue in this word. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.